by far majority of the folks who were here today were here last Sunday. That's good. If we were getting statistics together, we could make a good report, couldn't we? Amen. See, it can either be for our glory or His glory. When we start counting numbers and bragging about accomplishments, we're making our glory. When we leave it all to Him, it's for His glory. We had talked quite a lot last week, and let me say while I'm finding my place that we will be going to Geismar tomorrow evening. If you're interested in that, you can meet us at Albertson's at 6:30. We'll be studying the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we will be starting Tuesday night at the Robinsons, where we'll be teaching the book of Romans, if you're interested in that. And Tuesday morning here, we'll be taking up where we left off in Jeremiah. Now, the Lord bless us with the announcements. The glorification is the last part of this great salvation, and it means simply, in a few words, that God will finish what He has started. Isn't it good to know that He never quits, He never gets tired, He never abandons anything that He starts out to do, but whatever He has set out, and you know, He had it all designed before the foundation of the world. It's so exciting to think it's not in a last-minute thing. It's not anything He has to look for resources or power or energy. It's just that He has a plan from before the foundation of the world. And the first chapter of Ephesians deals with it so beautifully. And we can't get into that because we don't have time. But we did read out of 2 Corinthians last week about the liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we've misunderstood that so much. And the liberty is to be changed from glory to glory. We're free. We're not bound to the law. We're not bound to the flesh just to manifest its weaknesses. But we are free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. And we are being changed from glory to glory. And that is one of the great texts in the New Testament. It needs to be preached and expounded because charismatic people have thought that the liberty was just the liberty to do whatsoever the flesh said do, and God's not offended if you want to holler or stomp or jump, but that is not glory, and that's not the highest illustration of liberty. The liberty is that we are free to be changed from glory to glory into His image. In order to know the truth, you see, we have to, and to really center in on the truth about glorification, we have to be reminded. Now listen to me. In Ephesians, the Bible says that Jesus is coming for a glorious church. Yes. Now that means a church that is a demonstration of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. He is not coming for some old hag that's moaning and complaining. He is not coming for some worn out, half-hearted, moaning, groaning body of people. Jesus is coming for a church that's glorious, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, whatever that means. Smoothly ironed, freshly groomed, everything is in order. And if this is true, then there is this glory that we're changed to from glory to glory. That is a true statement. We cannot be a demonstration of the filth of the world and expect to go when Jesus comes. And don't count on staying behind and getting your garment washed then. That is utter dumb foolishness. If you know now that you have things in your life that you need to get rid of, and you're thinking, well, after the church leaves, you know, I'll be refined. Friends, let me tell you something. If you know to do that and you don't do it, that's sin. That is utter foolishness. Now, there are three problems about the glory, and I don't mean to sound negative, but we have equated glory with noise and with the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, we say the glory fell. Well, maybe it did. Who knows what that even means? The glory doesn't fall. The glory is a manifestation of His presence, and it's either there or it's not there, and it doesn't have to fall in or fall out or leave or come in the window. But, you know, these are little cliches that we get ourselves into. You know, we say the glory fell. Well, God doesn't care if we say the glory fell. But that doesn't have anything to do with the glory. See, glory is not a manifestation of anything that happens to us when we get together. It's us. It's our demonstration. It's His presence. We haven't really fully understood the lesson from Exodus 33 and 34. We did this last week or the week before, where we saw the glory of God is in his character. Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he said, there's a place over here, Moses, where I'll put you on a rock. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And he did, and it talks some more. There was some more scripture there, and it says, I will declare my name to you. See, now if Moses said, show me your glory, and God said, I'll show you my character. It's really simple when you see it like that, isn't it? Show me your glory. He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll declare my name to you, Moses. So it has nothing to do with a lot of the things that we have talked about. Now, another thing that the church is being shortchanged on, you know, body of Christ everywhere, we want the glory without all the other processes.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
See, give me the glory. We want the good stuff. But you see, the good stuff is preceded by a lot of training. Paul says, Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, maybe verse 19, he says, if we suffer with him, then we will be glorified together with him. And this nation has been so blessed in every way. You know, I mean, we have everything nearly that people could want. You say, well, I want bigger, 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 bigger. Well, just think about what we already have. I mean, we are creatures of affluence and comfort, even if the check balance doesn't look good this month. We are still creatures of affluence and comfort and blessings and benefits and things and materialism. Suffering is way past the pale of our imagination. But the Bible says if we suffer with him, then we'll be glorified together with him. The truth, see, really seems to be apparent that the glorification can't be short-circuited. There's no quick way out or in. The other processes can't be bypassed. There'll be no glorification if we're not born again. There'll be no glorification if we're not redeemed. There'll be no glorification if we're not reconciled. And more reconciliation is a big need. See, we ought not to be at odds, really, with anyone, and most especially anyone who names the name of Christ. I mean, we need to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And we fall far short there because we criticize each other and we talk bad about each other and this church doesn't want fellowship with that church. See, friends, that ought not to be. And the cause is not important. See, it does not make any difference. We are ambassadors of the reconciliation. Isn't that beautiful? Now, we cannot have the glorification without the sanctification. And you call that holiness. And don't let that scare you. That's not a bad thing at all. Holiness. It means separate, other, away from sin and sinners, and away from the filth of the world, to be set apart. And then we have to have justification, and we have to be adopted into God's family. And you cannot just leave any of those out. Everybody see that? And we need to hear sermons and teachings, and we need to read and get the scriptures together and really study this great salvation. Now, the glorification is the very last stage, as we've said, and when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, it was applicable to every church of every age, and suffering was the norm. The early church suffered for the faith. I hope you know that. The church in other nations and other cultures has suffered for the faith. The big church in Uganda, I guess there were 4,000 or 5,000 members, but the persecution got so heavy, and this has just been during Amin's time, just a few years ago. It got so heavy, and so many of them were killed because they were Christians, that they finally just had to dissolve the big church and find them places to meet. See, that's been you remember just a few years ago when Idi Amin was doing his awful things in Uganda. Now, why God has blessed this nation, see, this is the thing that gets out. I don't understand it. Why we've been so blessed. And people say it's because we give so much to missions. Well, the American Christian churches do give a lot to missions. But I was reading in the statistics the other day where they spend more on pets and pet food than they do on missions. Nobody's against your pet or your pet food. Now, don't get all up in an uproar about that. But the nation as a whole spends more for that than the churches spend for me. I don't understand it, but I thank God to be here and to begin to get our eyes and ears open to the fact that God is coming. Jesus is coming for a glorious church, and whatever it costs, it'll be worth it, won't it? Now, glorification and sanctification are ongoing processes. The final sanctification or the setting apart will be when you rise from that ground, or you are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You are finally set apart. You will have no more, you will never ever again be in the company of sinners when you're set apart that last time. It's exciting, isn't it? And the final glorification, see, it comes to everybody at one time. Those who are the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive, that is coming. That is the final glorification. And nobody will precede anybody. According to Thessalonians, it'll happen all at one time. But there is a process, an ongoing process, because we cannot expect to be glorified if we have not been sanctified, redeemed, and all those other things. Now, just to get a glimpse of what the glory is, let's look for a moment at the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We aren't going to stay there but just a minute. But in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, you'll remember the experience called the Transfiguration. In Luke's Gospel there, in the 9th chapter, I have a new Bible. You know, I can't find anything in it. I can find anything in the... Oh, isn't that funny? You remember where it is on the page? How many of you know that? It's like your old shoes. You know, your corns fit in every corner, don't they? That old thing's just, you know, it's got a curve where your bunion is. And that old Bible, brother, I mean, your eyes fall right on it. So you have to, I have to put down chapter and verse. The Transfiguration, there were 8 days after some of the things that Jesus had said. It's wonderful. He said, there'll be some of you standing here who won't taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Well, they were about to see it, and they saw it on the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that tickle you? Mm-hmm. And when that kingdom came in power and great glory, that it never has gone away. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful. After some 8 days, it came about that Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain, and while they were praying, the appearance of Jesus' face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory. Everybody see that? Who appearing in glory. Mm-hmm. Were speaking of his departure, that is, his death, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, they'd been overcome with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And you know what Peter did? He wanted to stop right there and build a church. He said, let's just stop right, you know, where we don't need to go any further. We'll just stop right here and make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. Now, this glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ is a kind of an earnest. It's a kind of a down payment. It's kind of a glimpse of what the glorification really, really is. You and I can't picture it, you see. But there's not a great deal made of his glorified appearance after he rose and just appeared with them, except he could go in and out a room but without opening the door. But here, he changed. And I don't you think, I've never really thought about this, but don't you think that as Jesus changed and divinity and glory shone through flesh and humanity and became visible, that glory will show through our humanity if we are alive and changed in a twink of an eye, and we look like him? That's what the scripture says. And that is the last part of this great salvation, to be eternally changed like him, to be a to have a body like his. Well, I don't know what that body was like, but man, it really almost zapped those disciples. I mean, Peter, James, and John, they saw that, and it was so wonderful. They did not want to get back down to the work. Now, we talked last Sunday about this old hymn, you know, when the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and listen, and the glory of his resurrection share. When the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, whatever that means, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's the final glorification. And friends, you'll not be there, and I'll not be there, if we don't live according to sanctification and holiness and obedience to the Word of God. Now, I want to look with you at some very practical aspects of this. Turn in your Bibles to the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. John writes there, John's a very old man. His glorification and his homegoing, his final times are pretty much at hand. But yeah, don't forget the offering. All the offering goes to Mexico. Chapter 2 of John's Gospel and verse 28. Now, John is writing to them. Now, listen, friends, the era that had come into the church in John's time was that Jesus Christ was not fully man and fully God. I don't want to go into that, but this is one of the great errors that John is refuting, that he really was the Son of God. He really was a flesh man. He really was a propitiation for our sins. He really is the mediator of the new covenant. He really is a great high priest. Amen. There is a man in glory. Amen. Glory to God. Doesn't that tickle you? Some one of us is in charge. Uh-huh. Now, he says, and now, little children, abide in him. Now listen, friends. Now listen to me. Oh, I tell you, you know, I get to thinking sometimes, does it ever make any difference to our lives what we look at? Do you think about it during the week, you know? I mean, does it matter what's in the Bible? Listen to what he says. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, doesn't say if he appears, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. You know, as a school person, you could always tell when kids were in trouble by the way they reacted to your appearance. If they tried to find a door to hide behind or a hole to get into or somebody else to hide behind, well, I could nail them because they were doing what I thought they might be doing. But a child who was not threatened by your appearance knew he had nothing to hide from the authority. Oh, glory to God. Do you see that? He says, abide in him so that he comes, you'll have confidence and you can face him. And you won't have to be ashamed at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See, we need to get us a little check pad, I think, and try to think about all the things we do and say, God help us. All the things we do and say during the day, and ascribe that unto righteousness that's righteous, and ascribe that unto unrighteous which is unrighteous. And you know, it's like trying to keep a track of what you eat. You know, you say, well, write down everything you eat, especially if you're trying, you know, you're trying to lose weight. Write it all down. Well, when you look at it, you say, my Lord. No wonder I can't get in my clothes. If I eat all that. You see, if you and I looked at every thought, word, deed, purpose, and motive that we have in our lives, and we were honest in saying this is righteous and this is unrighteous, I'm afraid it would scare us to death if we were honest. We'd probably find a way not to be honest, you see, and we'd classify. We can justify anything we want to do. Don't you look so innocent. We can justify anything we want to do and make it look like it's okay. But now listen to what he says. Then John seems, you see, no chapter and verses in his epistle, no chapters at all, he just kept going. It seems that he gets really excited at this point, and the King James Bible says, behold, and I like that better than see. This translation says, see. But the King James says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of the sons of God. And then in parentheses, and we are. See, don't let anybody steal your base. You know where you are, don't you? And we are. Now he says, beloved, we are the children of God. Now here's the goodie. It does not yet appear as what we shall be. We know when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I don't know any clearer promise of the glorification of final stages of this great salvation than that when we see him, we will be like him and we will see him as he is. Now, here's the challenge in the next verse. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Now, I want you to see who you're going to purify. You're going to purify yourself, and I'm going to purify myself. We don't have to have pastoral help. We don't have to have Bible teaching. We don't have to have counseling. We purify ourselves, because when we get far enough along in salvation to lay hold of these great scriptures and come to some degree of understanding, we are far enough along to purify ourselves. Amen. We know how to handle the sin problems in our own lives. And you've seen it's far, far more significant, the sin problems in our lives. There are far greater sin problems in our lives than we're willing to admit. Pew sins, you know, P-E-W, not stinky pew, pew. P-E-W, sit on the pew. And you commit sins with undermining, criticisms, bad attitudes, jealousy, strife, division, vainglory, envy. See, friends, those are sins that nobody in this world can deal with but me and you, because you and I are the only people who really know we have them. Well, don't shout so loud. But everybody that has the hope of seeing Him as He is and be changed to be like Him will purify himself. Then you can hold a camp meeting on that. It's up to us. And you know what we do so often? We blame somebody else. I went to see a brother one time who had backslidden from our little group. I mean big time backslidden. And I just went and sat down in his office with him. And he said, "Now before you get started on me, I want to tell you one thing. I do not blame anybody but myself for the condition that I'm in." I thought that was very noble, because nearly always we'll blame it on a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, someone in the family. Friends, you and I cannot lay the finger of fault at anybody. If we have the hope of seeing Jesus in us, we will purify ourselves. And there are 1,020 or 1,050 commandments in the New Testament that tell us how to do that. Brother, that would be a Bible study, wouldn't it? Man, you'd still be hollering commandments when the trumpet came. We'd be going through there saying, wait a minute, we ain't through. We'd never get through with them. But they're all in the New Testament. They're things to do and things not to do, things to put on and things to put off, and all this kind of thing. Now, this final glorification means that our whole body, our bodies will be changed. That's just more than I can understand. How'd you? But we believe it. This glorification. Now, let me just make reference to this, or you can look if you want to. Well, never mind. I can skip that and save some time. Let's look at Philippians. Well, now I want to look with you for a minute at 1 Corinthians 15. I must get into Philippians, because what it says to do in Philippians, in light of our citizenship being in heaven, anybody can do. Don't you love it when you find hold something you can do? Say, I'm so old and stupid, I can't do some things. Mechanic, I don't understand some things. Boy, when I get hold of it, I just feel like I've conquered the world. You know what you mean? When you see something you can do, you feel good about it. Well, we're going to see some things we can do. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is very practical also, beginning at verse 57, I think. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. I don't think we covered this last week, did we? If we did, we're going to do it again. He says there, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord." I remember we did do this, because we talked about mortal, immortal, perishable, imperishable. We are mortal, we'll be immortal. We're perishable, we'll be imperishable. We're corruptible, we'll be incorruptible in the change. Now listen to this, verse 57. "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to look very closely and carefully at the word "therefore." It's 1,257 times in the Bible. Greatest in word of instruction in all the Bible is "therefore." This is true, so this is what you do. Isn't that exciting? "Therefore." It means that because we've received truth, we have an obligation to do something about it. It would hurt you to shake your head. I can't tell whether we see something and we know something. Therefore, we are to do something about what we've seen and what we've heard. Now, I want you to notice how homespun, mundane, every day of the week, common, ordinary this next verse is. It almost takes you from the heavenlies and plummets you right down to the nitty gritty. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." Oh, what a preacher would give to have a church full of folks that were steadfast. That's right. But you know, the sheep, they get disgruntled and they go to nibbling in other pastures, and they fuss and they fight and they nitpick, and you know, come on. If you've never done that, we'll go find a crown put on your head. Steadfast. Isn't that beautiful? Be steadfast. Then it says, immovable. Immovable. See, that'd be another good thing for a church member to be. Immovable. I mean, it wouldn't hurt if he wanted to move to a church on the other side of town if he just didn't go over there and disgrace himself. But he didn't just go over there and badmouth everybody in the church that he left. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. You see, you say, well, what's that got to do with it? He's been talking about rising up from the grave, getting an immortal body, putting on incorruption, putting on imperishability. And he said, oh, thank God for the victory. And the victory is over death. You know, we'll not die. We are not dead. We never will die. We'll change places. We'll move into a hole in the ground one day and move out. And when we move out, well, we'll move up with him. That's what he's saying. And he said, now, if you're going to do this, if you believe this, be steadfast. Oh, hallelujah, friends. I could preach on that for a week. Be steadfast. Be immovable. We used to sing a little song, I shall not be moved. But a lot of us were moved. But we still saved, you know. God's mercy is so wonderful. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to always be doing something in the work of the Lord. You won't get any credit for it. You won't get any brownie points for it. You say, why do it then? Because if we have His divine nature, we will be concerned with His divine workings. And He went about doing good and healing those who were sick, speaking comfort, setting the captive free, and all of the things we know that Jesus did. Now, this means stay straight, live right, obey the Lord and His word, don't move away from the truth, do what you're called to do, and you will not be doing it in vain, because on that great and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and you shall put on what He has on. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that simple? You say, well, I don't like that simple stuff. I want to stay up in the glory. Well, to get up in the glory, friend, you've got to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, look at Paul's epistle to Philippians, chapter 3. And this is even more homespun. Is this okay? Yeah. You can do that. I said you can be steadfast. You can be immovable. You can abound in the work of the Lord. None of this is impossible. It's so practical. If the Philippians or the Corinthians can do it, the people in Baton Rouge can do it. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Philippians chapter 3. And beginning, oh, it just always starts, it's so good. We can't start except about verse 20. Paul says, you know, he doesn't have it all made yet. I don't have it all made. Doc doesn't have it all made. Billy Graham doesn't have it all made. Nobody has it all made. But we press on toward the mark of the high calling. You see, we keep on keeping on because we are steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, obedient children. But in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And he's talking in the verse above about folks whose citizenship is 100% on earth, whose appetites, whose God is their appetite and their glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I'll tell you, friends, prosperity, and you hear me, earthly things and prosperity and getting, amounting to, laying up treasures, being rich, powerful, big, is one of the greatest enemies of holiness. To have so many hours in the day, and if you're going to spend your hours in the day making big things for yourself, you cannot spend many hours giving yourself to the work and the glory of God. Now, God doesn't take any stock in poverty. God does not want you to be a beggar. God does not want you to wear a sack. God does not want you to have to come to church in a wagon. God does not want you to be deprived. But at the same time, you cannot set your mind on earthly things. Well, that's all through the Bible. Some of you look at me like you don't like it, but take it up with Him. I didn't write it. But he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Does everybody see that? Where's your citizenship? Where do you really live, brother? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here it is again. The same thing is here in Philippians. It's over there in 1 John chapter 3, and it's back over there in 1 Corinthians 15. Same thing. It's just a little different wording. And he says, when the Savior comes. Everybody say that. When the Savior comes. He will transform, and that means to change, the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That means that we'll look like him. Paul uses education, you know, a lot of times. He used a lot of big words, I think, maybe. Into conformity. Why didn't he say we'll be like him, like John did? He will change the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. I'll tell you, the same power that brought Jesus up from the grave, the same power that holds the moon, the stars, and the tides, and the seas, and the oceans, the rivers, the springs of water in their place, the same power will change us from humility into glory like him. Now, oh my, you won't like this at all. Look at the next word. You see, you and I, man, we are into chapters. Well, so I'm going to do chapter so-and-so, chapter so-and-so. I like chapter so-and-so. Well, you know, that was done some years, many, many years ago. I've forgotten the name of the guy that did it, but he did it so that some people wouldn't preach all night, you know, and they'd have to come to a stopping place. That's just right. It was for study purposes. It was for exposition purposes that the Bible was changed into chapters, because you have to have a place to little headings of some kind. But they're always divided right in the middle of the good stuff. You ever notice that? Mm-hmm. They're always divided in the craziest places. Therefore. Now look at that therefore. My beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. Now here, what it says, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. What a preacher wouldn't give to have a bunch of folks that are standing firm in the Lord. Even if they went to another church, his heart would be overjoyed if they were really standing firm in the Lord. But he'd rather keep them, to nurture them. Stand firm in the Lord. That ain't spiritual, is it? I said, that isn't spiritual, is it? Stand firm. Well, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, and having done it all, said, just stand. Mm-hmm. It means don't fall on your face. Mm-hmm. It means don't deny the Lord. Stay in your firm conviction. And then, oh, listen, it really gets good. It talks about a lot of things, touches us. Two women there. Eudoria and Syntyche. If I had a name like that, I'd be in trouble already, wouldn't you? Isn't that horrible? Well, Jack Hayford said, what God and some loving mother would name some of the people. Now, he says, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of them, whose names are in the book of life. Oh, joy. Now, here are the most ordinary things that we can do. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, and again I say it, rejoice. I want to tell you something, friend. It takes more guts, grace, and grit to rejoice than it does to complain. You say, well, where was Paul rejoicing? He was rejoicing in a Roman prison. And you and I'd be beating on those bars and say, I need to get out of here. I'm out of God's will or I wouldn't be in here. That's what we'd say. Not Paul. You know what Paul says a little further on down? He said, I've learned to be content. In whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. He was content in that prison. And you and I cannot be content running up and down the interstate in a nice car that's cool on our way to some fine place to eat with some blood-bought Christian brother or sister. We got to complain on the way. How many of you know I know what I'm talking about? There's a little book in the bookstore. I think Dr. Peden might have mentioned it to you one of the Sundays that I was gone. I picked it up one day, and the name of it is The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by a man named Jeremiah Burroughs. It was written in 1611 or somewhere along in there. And it's the best book in my library except this Bible. If I had to get rid of all the rest of them, I'd say, give me that book. That one and the Bible. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And if you're brave enough to read it, you will find things in yourself that you want out. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The reason why we're not contented. One thing he says in there says, have you ever noticed how if you hit an empty bucket, it makes a tremendous clanging noise. But if you hit a full vessel, the noise is absorbed in the fullness of the vessel. Can you imagine men thinking things like that in the 17th century? They were thinking better then than they're thinking now. You want something good, get you something old. Something good, get you an old book. Get back into the Puritans. Nobody wants to believe it, but it'll do us a lot of good anyway. Now, that's one thing. Now, I'm talking to you about the glorification. You understand what we're talking about, don't you? We're away from a Savior who will come from heaven, who will transform these vile bodies. He changed our humble estate to be like Him. So He says, therefore, be steadfast in the Lord. Then He says, rejoice in everything. See, stand first. That is, live in harmony. See, verse 2 is live in harmony. Verse 2 and 3, it says, help them out. See, friends, let me tell you, it's a part of the ministry of reconciliation. Now, hear me well. It's a part of the ministry of reconciliation to be of any help that you can be to restore a harmony anywhere where there's a disharmony. Most of the time, we say, well, now, I'm not going to get involved in that. We have a neat way of saying it's not my problem. And it may not be. And it may not be that you can get involved in it, but I want to tell you, many times we will pass up an opportunity to be a peacemaker and to bring reconciliation. And instead of being a peacemaker and bringing reconciliation, we'll get involved in the dissension and just stomp it out from a little puddle to a great big mud hole. How many of you know that's our nature? See, that's one of the things that this book will expose. And you'll see things in you that you don't want in you. And it's that old Adamic nature. Even though the Bible says that all things are new, we become new creatures. See, we don't die to the flesh at that moment altogether. Paul says, I have not laid hold of it yet, but I press on toward the mark of the high calling. And then he tells them these other things to rejoicing. See, rejoicing will give you more strength than complaining. Have you ever noticed that? Yes. Have you ever been rough, dog tired, and you go into a good meeting where everybody's just really glad to be alive, and they begin to rejoice and praise God, and all of a sudden you feel like there's strength in your bones. You know, it feels like there's a fire that goes from your head to your feet. And man, it's like when Popeye used to eat the spinach. Some of you old enough to remember that. Remember when Popeye used to eat the spinach? Well, the Holy Ghost, you see, begins to move on you. It'll start in your mouth, and you'll feel yourself strong. Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
You know why? Because there's strength in rejoicing. That proves it. Then he says in verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be made known to men. Oh, good Lord, have mercy. I could have talked all morning and left that out, couldn't I? Forbearance is the same thing as long-suffering. And most of us operate on a pretty short fuse. We don't want no suffering at all. And we don't want to put up with anybody else's foolishness. We don't want to put up with anybody's immaturity. You know, just get in or get out or get run over. Straighten up or I'm going to hit you. Don't you know better than that? That's that old nature. Well, it really is. But Paul says, put on forbearance, long-suffering, and demonstrate it to all men. Aren't you sorry you came this morning? This is what he says is the therefore in light of the expectation of the Savior from heaven who will change this vile body into a body like his. I hope you got your thinking cap on. Now, we don't belong to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await the coming of a Savior who will transform our body into a body like His glorious body. Therefore, he says, stand firm. Therefore, rejoice evermore. Therefore, be a reconciler. Therefore, he says, let your forbearing spirit. I want to tell you something. I'll confess, I have got a great deal of forbearance. Who else will say amen? Come on. You know, I think they need to get right. That's why I can't teach school anymore. That's knock somebody in the head before morning recess. Because when I taught, the kids did mine. They really did. And they loved you for it. They loved the discipline of knowing there was a loving, meaning the devil authority ahead of them that could really get them in shape. They liked it. It gave them a security. But you see, forbearance is putting up with the things that you think your spirit can't put up with. And being patient and long-suffering and kind. Now then, verse 6 says, isn't this good stuff?
Yes.
I told you it's going to be so practical it wouldn't sound spiritual. In verse 6 he says, don't be anxious for anything. Oh, God, help us. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Ooh! Thanksgiving is one of the greatest spiritual exercises that you can ever perform, and you don't have to be pious and holier than thou. See, when you run out of something to say while you're working alone or driving alone, you can just begin to give thanks unto the Lord. And you know what it'll do for you? It'll build you up. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now listen at the reward. Oh, this is some good stuff. The peace of God, which no one can understand, will guard your hearts and your minds. Friends, that is just too good, isn't it? If you want to be changed when the Savior comes, then he says, stand firm, be immovable, be steadfast. Help those that need help, help the weak. Then he says, rejoice. And then he says, don't get all fretful about, boy, how many of you are fretters?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Anybody a fretter? Yeah. Well, some of these folks will be on the front row. See, fretting is against faith in God.
Yeah.
You know, some of the most stressful situations that I know people to be in, they'll say, I know who's in control.
Mm-hmm.
And they will also say, I know how I got in this mess, and I know only he can deliver me. So they turn over and they go to sleep. You see, friends, what we need to come really to embrace is the sovereignty of God. God is, and whatever he has said he's going to do, he is doing, and he will do. And this peace that passes all understanding. See, the Wurmbrands have it. They told us, don't feel sorry for us. We pity you. The church in the prison is the freest church in the world. And I never saw anybody with any more joy than those two people.
That's right. That's true.
And for somebody who didn't know anything about the peace of God, it would just bug them, wouldn't it? But how can you have peace in God when you know that the next day you'll be beaten again? When you know the next day you'll have less food than you had the day before? When you know the next day you'll be ridiculed, you'll be cold, you'll be hungry? But the peace of God that passes... You remember that was the one you said they would get up every morning and sing, Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee, Thou art my God. Remember? Well, see, that looking to God, that being reconciled to those adverse situations or circumstances, brought peace to their hearts, past all understanding. And what that peace will do, it will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, because he's the author of it. When you read a good book, you think about the author. When you have peace that passes understanding, you remember where it came from. Jesus said to the disciples, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you, but my peace I give unto you. Now here's some more. We're still talking about anticipating the glorification. Some of you don't look very happy. He says, whatever things are true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. I want to tell you something, friends. Let me tell you something. The average television evening so magnifies the breaking of all of God's laws. Do you ever stop to think about that? So much murder, rape, stealing, cheating, fraud. And it's glorified on the television. Now, if we are filling our minds and our hearts with the evening stuff or the daytime stuff,
which is the glorification of perversity, homosexuality, immorality, adultery, every kind of perverse human behavior that you can think of. If you and I are filling our minds with that stuff, we are in big trouble spiritually. If you read the newspapers and you let your mind dwell on the terrible things that are there, you can't do anything about it. When you pray, say, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Use me as an instrument of your peace. Whatever my hand can find to do, Lord, direct my mind and my hand to that thing which you'd have me do for your glory and your kingdom and your people. But you cannot come against the filth of the world. So the bottom line of it is, don't think about it. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, you can find anything that's worth any praise, center your mind in on that. Now, we're still talking about the anticipation of the glorification. This is how to get it. Isn't that... You said, well, I liked it till you got that. But he says, we're looking for a Savior who will change us from like we are to be like he is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Rejoice evermore. Then he says, in Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. He said, well, I can't stay on my knees all the time. But you know, you can have an attitude of prayer. Now, none of us do. I said, none of us do. Really, we need to have an attitude of entreating and praying all the time. What our minds dwell on, now listen, what our minds dwell on will get down in our hearts and our spirits, and we will be poisoned by the times in which we live if we do not obey the scriptures to think about the things that are lovely. Think about that good meeting you went to. Think about that person that you led to the Lord. Think about that precious time that you had a fellowship with a loved one. Think about the truth of the scripture. Think about the Psalms. Oh, brother, get you a Psalm down in your mind. I'll tell you a good one. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Yeah. See, we spend a great deal of time fretting. Is that Psalm 34 or 37, one or the other? 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Isn't that good advice? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Through Christ we can do all things. Memorize you some scripture. You may need it someday. And think on those things. Then in Thessalonians, and we cannot get into this, but Paul says to the closing verses of the fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians, he says, be alert and awake. The Lord will come when you're not looking for him. Be sober, be serious, put on the breastplate of love and righteousness. He says, God hasn't destined us to wrath. Ooh-wee. Aren't you glad for that? God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtaining salvation through the Lord. And then he says, now listen carefully in at least class closing moment. Encourage one another. Appreciate those who are laboring among you. Live at peace with one another. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. Be sure to treat everyone right. Be good to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Examine everything. Hold fast to what is good and shun the very appearance of evil. I'm talking to you about getting ready for his coming, which is his glorification. Well, isn't that exciting? It is so practical, isn't it? Well, thank the Lord for the glorification. Aren't you glad we anticipate a change? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you and thank you. Bernice, I did not see you till that moment. Look.